Good evening again, Saints. I'm going to be doing Galatians 6 tonight. This is study number 8. And today is December 18th, 2018. And we can look at Galatians 6. Let me pull it up on my screen so I can, because I got it broke down on my paper that I'm reading here. I'm sure everybody's fighting some type of crud somewhere this time of year because it seems to be rampant with all the cold, and we've been having a lot of rain around here. So I'm going to read Galatians 6, and then I'm going to go through with my study and break it down. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall also he reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, of flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." And this is the last chapter in Galatians, and he finishes it up with a correction. And he starts out in the very first word in the chapter is brethren. He's putting himself in the same fellowship with those Galatians. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual," that's the godly, the fruit of the Spirit that's just mentioned in Galatians 5, "restore such an one in the spirit of meekness." And meekness is the eighth attribute that's mentioned in 5:23. "Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Putting this in context, in chapter 5:13, Paul is expressing that because you know you are saved by grace, that you shouldn't use it for sinning. In 5:13 he says, "For you have been called to live in freedom." My brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Paul continues from chapter 5 after pointing out the 17 works of the flesh in chapters 15, 19 to 21, and now he directs those in the Spirit on how to deal with the situation, whether it's a brethren, and by using the term brethren, he's putting the listeners on equal ground as himself. As believers in Christ's gospel, while thinking they could be tempted with the same fleshly desires also, so not to be too hasty to cast judgment on those sins that are mentioned. And it says in restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. The Greek is used of a dislocated limb, reduced to its space, such as the tenderness with which we also should treat a fallen member of the church or a Christian member in restoring him to a better state. And that's katartizo. It's restore. It's 2675. It's to adjust, to fit, to frame, to make perfect. And the spirit of meekness, the meekness which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in the saint, meekness is that temper of spirit towards God whereby the saint accepts his, that would be Christ's, dealings without disputing them towards men, whereby we endure their fleshly actions with kindness and do not withdraw ourselves from the burdens which their sins impose upon us, but handle it in meekness. Because in considering thyself, mentioned in one, treat this fellow like you would like to be treated. Love thy neighbor as thyself, lest thou also be tempted. As is likely to happen to those who reprove others without meekness, in my last study I mentioned the opposite of love is not necessarily hate, which we always associate it with that, but it is self-centeredness. We can always look at any of the negative attributes of the fleshly man, and almost every time you can associate that with self-centeredness as being the main topic of that. Meekness is removing oneself, removing one's self-righteous judgments and replacing it with humility of forgiveness of the saint, and mention lest or what if the shoe were put on the other foot, in other words. Using this correction in the post-Acts epistles, Paul says in Timothy about foolish questions, which we can also use today because we in fact deal with foolish questions, or at least I do. In 2 Timothy 2:23 through 26, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, and apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. This is the only place repentance is used in Paul's post-Acts epistle. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. The Greek form of meekness is praeotes. It's gentleness, by implication, humility. It's used by other translators as showing consideration, complete courtesy, perfect courtesy. Meekness is a positive attribute of a Christian and body member, and here Paul is directing the believing Galatians to forgive those taken in fault. Meekness has been defined several ways: righteous, humble, teachable, and patient under suffering, long-suffering, willing to follow gospel teachings, an attribute of a true disciple and a body member. It breaches all boundaries of right division. In verse 2, Paul says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ," or that is to fill up. Or as the old manuscripts read, "so ye will fill," or fill up, thoroughly fulfill. The law of Christ, namely the love, which is the law of Christ. In Galatians 5:14, he states, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And since you desire the law, then you fulfill the law of Christ. That's what he's telling the Galatians. "Which is not made up of various minute observances, but whose sole burden is love." In John 13:34, Christ says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Christ himself plainly states that he overrides all the other laws with this one law, that you love one another. In John 15:12, he says it again, "And this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." We can look in Romans and relate this to how Christ treated his disciples. In 15:3, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." Gives Christ as the example of the particular duty here, and we in our body can walk and draw from Paul's messages, and also Colossians 3:13. Forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. "If any man have a quarrel against any, even Christ forgave you, so do ye." So you see, it all boils down to loving one another. And in verse 3, Paul says, "For if a man think of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." He's basically saying, "For if a man think himself to be something when being nothing, he fools himself." Think of himself referring back to those Judaizers that wanted to circumcise the Galatians and glory in themselves for their deed, for the one mentioned being forgiven in fault. Self-conceit, the chief hindrance to forbearance and sympathy towards our fellow men, must be laid aside. Paul warns them that they are no better than the guilty party. When he is nothing, in verse 3, the Greek is subjective in being. If he would come to himself and look on the real fact, he would be nothing. So he deceives himself, literally. He mentally deceives himself. We can see in James 1:26, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." You see, he deceives his own heart. We can look back at Proverbs 21, verse 2. "Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts." When we keep the Lord on our hearts, he will guide our way, but we have to be constantly vigilant in keeping him on our hearts on an hourly, minute, daily basis. And verse 4 in Galatians 6, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. Proving is extremely important because therein lies a reward of righteousness or indignation of shame. Rejoicing in himself alone and not boasting on another, because then he would be no better than those he's correcting by boasting in his own glory. Paul is expressing to the believers, the brethren, to have an attitude of meekness, and in doing that, he will correct those of a fleshly nature righteously. Body members today can use this practical truth also. The only true glorying, if glorying is what it's called, it is in the testimony of a good conscience, glorying in the resurrection of Christ and his finished work. Rejoicing in himself alone is being a continual mindset and prayer of and through Christ. We are his workmanship, it talks about in Ephesians 2:10. Plainly states. It says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And proving his own work, the work he himself does according to that of the Lord's direction, no matter of what someone else thinks, if you practice the works of the fruit of the Spirit and are ridiculed or unthanked for it, you know within yourself you are justified by the Spirit and glorying in him, which is Christ. In verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. I've actually spoken at a funeral or two, and I think I made a point that every man will have an account for their actions one day. How you believe at the last breath that you take is how the Lord will receive you in that day. What you believe in your waking hours is one thing, but when you take your final breath, what you believe on that final breath, you will bear the burden of what you believe. The burden of mankind is going to be judged one day by Christ, whether the person actually believed the Word of God and followed Christ's principles in their spiritual walk. You cannot hide your heart's desire from God or Christ. The burden each man will carry is how he treated mankind under God's direction from his word. In verse 6 through 8, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We can see back in Isaiah and Jeremiah, we can see back in Isaiah and Jeremiah some parallel passages how they express God knowing and judging man or Israel for the iniquity within their heart and receive judgment for it. In Isaiah 3, this is the political ruin of Judah when you look at the appendix. Say ye to 10 and 11, say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. And in Jeremiah 17:10, and this is the literal sin of Judah. The Lord searched the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The Lord knows not only the works that you do, the Lord knows what's in your heart. Today we're not judged for what's in our heart, we're judged for our works. We can see how Satan was judged just for what was in his heart, and he was cast down because iniquity was found within him. It was in his heart. In Romans 14:12-13, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. You'll seek corruption. But if you live through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. We can see in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in this body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. These are both pre-acts and mid-acts, and this is an earthly hope, but they also will stand before Christ, and they'll be judged for their works as well, and they'll get their placement. And then back to Galatians 6, verse 9. And let us not be weary or to relax in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not, or relax if we relax not. And then 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. I have three word forms there that I'm focusing on here. Opportunity. As we have therefore opportunity, it's more personalized with the root form kairos, to set a proper time or an individual opportunity. And then let us do good unto all men, especially. That is de malista. That's two Greek forms put together. It's a primary particle, and it's to also and, or most, in the greatest degree, chiefly, or most of all, that we most of all do unto them, unto the household of faith. As we therefore, after all that has been said in the previous verses in chapter 5, do the work, carry the burden, if that's what you must do, being a member of the household, oikios, of faith, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That's oikios. That's of uncertain infinity. It's a temple. It's the house. The household of faith. This form, household, is used three times in the New Testament. And all three times are under Paul's direction, and also ties Galatians with Romans. It ties Galatians with 2 Corinthians and possibly puts it before Romans. Well, I know it puts it before Romans, but I'm thinking it's possible that Galatians was written between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Just something to think about. In Ephesians 2:19 is where it's used. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And in 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Those are the three places that this is used. Galatians 6, Ephesians 2, and 1 Timothy 5. In verse 11, Paul says, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." I have a commentary from Thomas Koch that's in the Sword Searcher. He says that this seems to be open with zeal for the Jewish ceremonies in some who profess themselves Christians, which occasions so much uneasiness in the synagogues and churches. The persecuting edicts of the Jewish Sanhedrin, whose influence extended to remote synagogues, had induced many who secretly believed in Christ to decline an open acknowledgement of him. In John 9:22, we see, "These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue." So they couldn't confess to Christ or would be put out of the synagogue. And it also states in John 12, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." So they believed, but they wouldn't confess. Then in John 19:38, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave," or gave him to him. "And he therefore took the body of Jesus." And then you get, "But afterwards, when the scheme arose for blending Judaism with Christianity, it might be supposed that this would blunt the edge of persecution, especially with respect to those who urged the Gentile converts to conform to the Jewish rites." Saint Jerome is a biblical translator and monastic leader, traditionally regarded as the most learned of the Latin fathers. He lived for a time as a hermit, became a priest, served in as a secretary to Pope Damascus I, and about 389 established a monastery in Bethlehem. So Jerome observes that Tiberius and Caius Caesar made laws to authorize the Jews who were dispersed throughout the Roman Empire, to to follow the rites of their religion and the ceremonies transmitted from their fathers. Circumcised Christians were therefore by the pagans looked upon as Jews, while those who made profession of the gospel and were not circumcised were violently persecuted both by pagans and Jews. Nay, the Jews even took the pains to send persons into all countries to accuse the Christians of atheism and other crimes, to make them as odious as they could and subject them to the cognizance of punishment of the civil magistrate. To avoid all these inconveniences, some, showing lack of courage, Christians conformed to the Jewish ceremonies. This is what Paul was dealing with the Galatians. And though they did not choose to renounce Christianity, yet they were, to all outward appearance, the professors of a religion which Christianity was to abolish, and with it, and with which it was incompatible. So that's what Paul was dealing with the Galatians. The Galatians were being pretty much bullied into being circumcised. And in verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. Paul's getting back to the fact that he's mentioned several times throughout Galatians as how those doing the circumcision don't even practice the law themselves. So how can they expect those being circumcised to keep the law? It says in 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. So they can go back and say, well, I had this many people circumcised. Look at me. I'm a big guy. Romans 2 goes into detail of this. Romans was written after Galatians, and thus Paul goes into detail of the sacrilege of the Pharisees. In Romans 2:1, therefore thou art an inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. In verse 14 in Galatians 6, but God forbid that I should glory, this is Paul himself, save or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. He's referring to fleshly ordinances. He used crucified for dead. We can see in Colossians 2:20. We can relate just with that. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world you are subject to ordinances? Dead with Christ. To imply his oneness with Christ crucified. In Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. In verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth, profiteth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. You notice the introversion of Christ named, the way Christ is named is put out there and placed properly. In verse 14, Jesus Christ the man. Says, but God forbid that I should glory save except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that puts Christ on the cross as a man. And then in verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth the prophet anything, nor uncircumcision. So this is after the cross. So Christ comes before Jesus, putting him as the risen, exalted Lord. And he says, but a new creature. A new creature is used three times in Scripture also. It's tied with 2 Corinthians and Ephesians. And I think this is where I was talking about a while ago, where I feel like this possibly puts Galatians before 2 Corinthians, because it also mentions a new creature or a new creation in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then we look at Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. And then finish it up with 16 through 18. And as many as walk according to this rule, in Galatians 6, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you and your spirit. Amen. And I think that should be, brethren, the grace of our Christ Jesus, the Lord, be with you. But just notice that in 14 and 15, to me, I see that it seemed like they did have it placed properly as far as Jesus Christ and then Christ Jesus in 15. And I don't know if, to me, I could see how one is separate from the other, as one being man on the cross and one as had already had his finished work as a risen Savior. But that's my study for tonight. And I thank you guys for being patient with me. And thank you, Chip, for posting for me. And I'll close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you to the Lord again for this day. And Lord, we ask that you search our hearts for those that may need a healing or comforting touch. And Lord, be with all those that are traveling. And Lord, be with those that will be traveling through this holiday season. For Lord, we ask that you be with us, lead, guide, and protect us all. And for it's in Christ's precious name I pray. Amen.